Oh, good to see y'all. Thanks for coming out tonight. It's a good thing for us to sing about Jesus together and to connect with each other. And man, I'm excited to be in the Word with you guys tonight. Part of it is for this reason, is because you haven't known it, but the past past 6 weeks, we've been on a bit of a journey together. And normally when I teach, I think of in standalone installments, but for this one, if you weren't around for the last two times we've gotten together, I might recommend that you go back and grab those podcasts or YouTubes or whatever you want to grab off of those, because we've been talking about grace, and that's the foundation. We have been building something, okay? And that foundation is really, really, really important. And actually, there's another part of tonight, which is Spring Breakaway. Because tonight, I'm going to kind of give you a teaser. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, but it's going to be a teaser for what we're doing in a couple weeks there at Spring Breakaway. So here's the deal. The Christian life is all about transformation. It's all about transformation. God is changing us. He's doing something in us. This isn't my text for tonight, but let me start here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him." Like, there's this transformation that's happening. We're like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Here's some Greek scholarship for you tonight, okay? You can participate in this. This word, changed, is the Greek word metamorpho. You want to take a wild stab as to what English word we get from that? You didn't have to raise your hand, Zach. You just shouted out, man. He was like, I got it. Yes, metamorphosis, change, transformed, transfigured, right? This, butterfly, caterpillar, metamorphosis, transformation. God is doing something in us. He's building something in you, in the Christian life. And grace is the beginning of that. And it's not just the beginning of it. It's your motive as it begins to come out of us. Like, it's the way that we understand the world. When I say grace, here's what I mean. The forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ that is in my life and active every day. I'm going to use the word grace a lot tonight. You can use the word gospel. You can use the word love of Christ. It's all synonymous. It's the thing that's changing me. It's creating a metamorphosis in me. So here's the thing. There's the quote from Mere Christianity that I love where C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. You have no idea what God is up to in your life, you guys. No idea. He's transforming you. It's metamorphosis. Real, it's real change. He didn't come to make you slightly more moral. There was a study done, this has been several years ago, by a guy who looked at the way that Christians were practicing Christianity in the 20th century. And he came up with this word, moral therapeutic deism, to talk about the way that most Christians live their lives. In other words, it was like we were living as Christians like God was calling us to be 10% better. Like self-help. You guys, God did not come to make you 10% better. He came to transform you into something different entirely. And grace, what we've talked about in our last two sessions, is the pathway there. That's the beginning and the conduit that takes us into deeper and deeper change in the Christian life. Now, I sort of grew up in the church. Here's what I mean by that. I didn't really come from a Christian home. My dad's not a follower of Jesus. My mom, she is now. But when I was little, I don't know if that was the case, but I was around church a lot. Like, there's a church that I went to a lot. You guys, and I committed my life to Christ as a teen, but I had no idea for years what that meant. For somebody who sat in church a lot, I knew an embarrassingly small amount about this. I was that guy. I mean, it's like a lot of you feel the same way, I know. When you're like, turn to Ezekiel, you're like, oh, crap. That's somewhere, that's like somewhere around Psalms, maybe. I know Psalms, I know where that is. I was that guy for a really long time. And what did it mean to know God? I don't know. People told me to pray and read my Bible, and I legit tried. I mean, like, I would read, but it'd be like, I'm in, who are the Amalekites? I don't know. It's like I'm reading in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Joshua, and it was hard for me to understand how to relate to who that was. I didn't understand what it meant to grow and be changed. And I wish somebody would have sat down with me when I was a young believer and told me what I'm getting ready to tell you tonight and what we will be doing at Spring Breakaway. Because we're leaning into this question of what does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean to mature in Christ? What does it mean to grow in Him and be formed into something different, into His likeness? And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul takes us in what is our text tonight. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Here's the text. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Hold on to that word. Grab onto it. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. I mean, think about this in terms of resurrection week. Paul is saying, we thought Jesus was human for a while. Now we know different. Like, how differently we see Him now. Paul is basically saying, see yourself the same way. How differently you'd see yourself if you realize that you are going to be resurrected like He's resurrected. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. You hear me? The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Now, really briefly, let me say this. This passage makes that sound like it's past tense, right? You are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Like, that happened in the past. There are other passages, though, that make it sound like that's happening in the present tense, that God is doing this in real time, making you a new creation. There are other texts, like 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24 talks about how God will do this in the future. He'll make you a new creation. Here's the crazy thing. You see this, there are all kinds of things in the New Testament that are that way. It has happened, it is happening, it will happen. All three of those things are true. God has made you a new creation, God is making you a new creation, God will make you a new creation. That's the Christian life. Which one is true? Yes, all of them are true. So when I say you're a new creation, the old life is gone, some of you are like, I don't always feel that way though. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Sometimes I feel like that sin is right there with me. It doesn't mean you aren't a new creation. God did it. He's doing it. He will do it. All three of those are true. It just hasn't reached its fullness yet. It will. It just hasn't yet. It doesn't mean you aren't a new creation. Okay, so here's the idea. When we think about grace, let's come back to this beginning thing I asked you to hold on to. The love of Christ, Christ's love controls us. The Greek word there is synecho, and it's active. It controls. Some of your translations might say it compels. Okay? The idea is it pushes, it urges, it shoves, it redirects. I like the word redirect there. Okay? And I'm gonna give you the dumbest illustration in the world. I apologize in advance for how lame and campy what I'm about to do is, okay? But Zach's going to be my volunteer, and Zach doesn't know this is happening. So Zach, come here for a second. I got a white line taped on the ground. You see it? Oh, yeah. You're going to start right here. Okay? And your job is just to slowly walk this line, okay, and stay on it. Go. Okay, so you do that while I do this. Go, keep walking the line, okay? My role is the role of grace, and Zach's role is walking the line of his own life the way he sees fit. Come on back over. And resist. You can resist me on this, okay? Thank you for doing that. You can grab a seat. Okay. The idea here, and I know it's lame, I know the illustration is lame, but what I want you to see here is that word is active. It's not passive. When I talk about God's love, so you're like, oh, that's cute, like something you'd write on a card, the love of Jesus. It's like, no. No, this is active. You cannot live the way you want. Grace will not leave you alone. You can't do it. Grace controls you. It compels you. It pushes you. It redirects you. You can't live. I cannot, as a married dude, be like, well, this is the way I want to live. At some point, grace is going to be like, I'm sorry, this is the direction that we're going. You don't get to go that way. Be like, but I wanted to go that way. And the love of Christ is like, that ain't who we are anymore. Ah. You guys, a couple weeks ago, some guy in Atlanta took the lives of 8 people, 6 Asian Americans, okay? And the media was pretty quick to report on that he was connected with a Baptist church. There've been all, if you have missed out on it, there's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, not just from that, but you name it. And a lot of questions about how are these things coming out of the church? Good question. Good question. How could that possibly be associated with the church? I'm going to tell you this tonight. It can't. Not that it can't be associated with a church, not that somebody can't be messed up in their mind, but here's what I'm telling you. You cannot walk that line. Grace pushes you away from it. You want to be racist? I'm sorry. Grace won't let you. You try to walk that line where you think that you're better to someone than somebody else, and grace is like, this isn't who we are. We're going that direction. You can't. You can't hold both. You can't hold one in each hand and say, this is true and this is true. I can't be a sexist and be a Christian. Grace pushes me away from that. I can't think that I'm here and you're here and be a Christian. Grace pushes me away from that. I can't abuse other people. Grace pushes me away from that. It's not passive, it's active. It's this force in my life where Jesus is like, this is not who we are. I can't even live selfishly where I'm the center of my universe because Jesus, grace just starts nudging me off that path little by little. And it's like, no, this is the direction. We're going over here. I have to choose one or the other. He could resist it. Like he could hunker down and be like, you aren't going to push me off this line. But that's what you have to do because grace will push. And you're going to have to resist God and be like, I won't change. I'm sticking to this course because he's going to be like, no, we're changing. We're changing. We're changing. If you aren't changing, then the love of Christ isn't real to you. I don't know, I'm sorry to be blunt, but I don't know how else to say it. The love of Christ compels us, it controls us, it moves us. So if you aren't moving, then the love of Christ isn't doing anything in your life. And that's the motive. Again, that's what we spent the last 2 weeks talking about, how we live in a space of grace, not shame, not pride, not guilt, not religious obligation, not something else that's weird. We live in a space of grace. If I can paint you a picture tonight, it would look a little bit like this. This tree is your life. And grace is its roots, and grace is its trunk. Grace is not the entry-level Christianity. It's not kindergarten, okay? You graduate from that, you get to the real meat. No, grace is the thing. Grace is the thing. I said it a couple weeks ago. Paul tells us, keep exploring the love of Christ. You will never find its edges. Try anyway. Explore it. Live in it. Let it saturate your life. So here's the thing. Where I want to get to tonight is to give you a picture of where grace takes us. Grace leads us. Grace directs us. Awesome. Where? What's that look like in the life of a Christian? What does a mature follower of Jesus look like? Because right now this tree looks pretty dead. It looks like Illinois February up here. Okay? So how do we fill this tree in? There's 4 areas I'm going to give you tonight that are a part of every follower of Jesus' life. I don't care who you are. These are a part of who you are as you grow and mature in your life with Jesus. The first one is God's truth. God's truth. This one has to do with authority. This is going to sound painfully simple, okay? God is God, and I am not. That's God's authority. That means he has the right to speak truth into my life that might not even sometimes make sense. That means that he might know things that our culture doesn't fully understand. He can speak truth into my life. Whitney, you saw her baptism back in this corner. We had that on Saturday. That's what that video was of. As she was telling her story, one of the things that she said Saturday or Sunday, she said, for a long time in my life, God was the spare tire, and I realized he needed to be the steering wheel. Preach! That's totally it. That's totally it. God is the one with his hands on my steering wheel. Like, Jesus, take the wheel. Right, it's real. It's real. He's in control. Yeah, please don't tweet that. I really don't want to be. Never mind. I'll keep moving. So, You know, Jesus said it in Matthew 16:24. He said, anyone who wants to come after me, anyone who wants to be my disciple, anyone who wants to follow me, those are the different translations. What do they have to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. In other words, I'm the leader, you're the follower. That's the way it works. His truth is what we need to know. How do we know his truth? Well, it comes in a lot of forms, but primarily it's here. Primarily here. If you're never in the Word, if you never read this thing and understand it for what it is, you don't have a good gauge as to what God's truth is. Am I speaking truth tonight? I hope so. But you better fact check me with this thing. This is the authority, not me. Okay? And so there are great podcasts, there are great teachers, but this is our source of truth. This is where we go to. Okay, so again, I didn't know where to start when I was younger in the faith. Start with Jesus. I'd encourage you to read the book of John. You never read this book? Start in the book of John. Just read about the life of Jesus. Look at what made him mad. Look at what his priorities were. Look at the places that he tenderly loved. Listen to his teachings. Read it in short sections. You don't have to read 5 chapters a day. Read 2 verses and just let them soak. Ask God to change you according to what you see in his truth. Ask other people questions when you have them. If you don't have a Bible, ask one of the staff tonight. We'll put one in your hands. Okay? No cost. We'll cover the cost. You need the truth. You need the truth. It's a part of every believer's life. It has to be. And once we begin to learn the truth, we submit to it. I follow it. James 1 tells us, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. 1 John says, if you claim to know him, but you don't do what he says, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. Okay? Grace always controls us, pushes us, urges us, nudges us to God's truth, not away from it. Always leads us there. That's where he's leading. That's the first one. And again, I know I'm trying to talk fast because I'm trying to get through this stuff. This is just a teaser. We're going to dive into detail on all of these things at Spring Breakaway. It's what our workshops will be focused on. This is what we're going to spend the day talking and growing in. Second area is God's voice. God's voice. His truth has to do with his authority. His voice has to do with relationship and presence. Because truth God could just speak, you know, through a megaphone from miles and miles away and be like, here's my truth, you follow it. Okay? That's not the way that the tone that we see in Scripture with us. There's a tenderness. God is with us. We see that in the Great Commission when Jesus is talking about our role after he's gone. And then he says, and I'm with you until the very end of the age. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. God gives us his Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Here's just a machine gun blast from a ton of different verses. He's a teacher, advocate, helper, convicts us of sin, guides us toward truth, gives us spiritual gifts to help us love and serve others. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We've been marked with a seal. He intercedes with us for us in prayer. He helps us live the Christian life and bear fruit. God has given you everything you need to be close to him. He's given you his active presence in your life. The primary way that we understand God's voice is prayer, which, by the way, is intended to be a dialogue, not just a monologue, not just you being like, and the 10 requests I have for you today, Lord. Like, no, when Jesus taught us how to pray, how does he start, first of all? Abba, which you could translate father, or you could translate dad. Dad. I mean, like, think about the family relationship Jesus establishes between you and the Father. He's not just the boss. You aren't just a slave. 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul gives us this quote, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's the tenderness with which God speaks. So sometimes you will spend time with the Lord, and you will think you're doing great, and you will feel a nudge of the Holy Spirit. Well, he'll raise something to the surface, and you'll be like, oh, didn't know that was there. Or sometimes you'll feel awful, and you'll spend some time with the Lord, and you'll feel a nudge in your spirit. Well, he'll bring encouragement to you that is coming directly from God himself. It can come through another person, but in that moment, God's like, let me speak this over you. I am not surprised by that at all anymore. You'll be in a public space and you'll be walking along and you feel the Holy Spirit kind of grab you and be like, that person needs prayer. And you'll be like, okay. And you just pray for them on the spot. or you'll be walking in a public space and the Holy Spirit will be like, that person needs a conversation. And you're like, wait, what? I don't want to be that weirdo. Like, God knows what he's doing. And he can lead and he can nudge you. You guys, I've been in some hard spaces sometimes, and I've gotten a text from a friend that's like, and I haven't talked to anybody about what's going on internally with me. I'll get a text from somebody that's like, hey, I don't know what's going on, but you just came to mind. I've been praying for you. Hope you're doing okay. And it's like, what? It's like supernatural kind of stuff. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. He knows how to connect us with him and with each other if we're listening. And he wants to speak and to move. Grace leads us to God's voice. Where else does grace lead us? Grace leads us to God's people. You see the tree starting to fill in? Still not fully alive, but we're close. God's people. What's the role of the church in all of this? Okay, because I know lots of people, myself included, who are like, man, I love Jesus, but I'm not so sure about the church. Kind of hate the church. I've been burned by the church. I grew up in a weird church. There's like some weird manipulative stuff. I get it, all right? The church is messed up. And I'm talking about the church. That includes us in this room. Okay, here's the other thing, though. The church is a people, not a place, not a brand, not one organization. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're in the room, welcome to church. You are it, okay? So first of all, when you say that you love Jesus and you hate the church, you're talking about yourself, okay? That's just part of the problem. The second problem is this, though. When you say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, he has tenderly called his bride. I probably wouldn't respond very well if you walked up to me and said, hey, I really love you, but I hate your bride. I'd be like, we probably have to talk a little bit because that doesn't make me feel so great. You haven't really built me up while you're in the same breath tearing down my bride. Here's the thing. When grace is leading me, this isn't just about church. I'm connected to people. People matter to me. Healing matters to me. That I bring healing to the lives around me and the greater body of Christ. I am connected to it. I want the best for it. I want to build it up and make it better. When there is conflict in my family, I realize that I am a healing agent in that situation. And I'm like, God, if you can, use me to bring healing in that. To figure out how to love and show compassion in that area. Do these people deserve it? Probably not. Like, let me do that anyway. In my broken extended family, or in my roommate situation, or you fill in the blank, whatever it is. God does not lead you. Grace does not pull you to isolate, draw back, be by yourself. Be isolated, like a hermit in a cave. That's not the way it works. God takes you to people. He loves people. And you become an agent of healing in that work. The Hebrews author, Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Okay, it's not just about an organization. When in Acts 2, I think it's Acts 2:47. The end of Acts, so the Holy Spirit comes, and the church is just starting to hit its stride. The very, like, this is beta version church, okay? Just starting to hit its stride, and it says the people are giving away money, and they're loving each other well, and they're developing a reputation, because people around town are like, can you believe what is happening over there? People are giving away their money. People don't do that. That's like as far against human nature as you can possibly get. Here's my money. Here's my stuff. Like, so in this moment, what happens when people are loving each other in that way, truly being family to one another? The Lord added daily the number of people who were being saved. Why? Because people are like, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. You are not standalone computers, all right? You're networked. You can't help it. Whether you want to be or not, you are. You need each other. And you are a giving force to each other. You can't be for Jesus and against his church. I can be against a lot of the atrocities that I have seen happen in the name of the church. Don't get me wrong. I can be that. But I can't be against God's bride and for him. And so I want healing to come about in places where it's needed. All right. I could keep going on that one, but let me get to the last one. Last part of our tree is this one, God's mission. God's mission in the world. Jesus was very clear about it. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Luke 18 when he's talking to Zacchaeus. He knew why he was here. It mattered to him. The love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that we have in our chest, it needs to go to other people. And here's the thing. Sometimes we preach this message like it's a have to. If you guys were on the way here tonight and you drove by the gas station that's on the corner and you saw, like, somebody's out there with a sign that says free gas, you would have busted through these doors in the back and been like, you guys, there's free gas down the street. Get your cars there fast. Everybody, get your keys, go. We would have delayed the start of Encounter so all of us could have driven down there and gotten free gas. Like, that's how excited you would get about a free $50 tank of gas. We're talking about the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ into eternity, all right? There's something in us that when we experience that and we realize how it is, it's transforming us, metamorphosis, that I want to share that. I don't have to, I get to. It's something that is changing me enough where I want it to be out there. I want my friends to know him. I want my parents to know him. I want them to see the same beautiful thing that's been a part of my life, the mission. There's a passage from Matthew 9 that we pray pretty often as a staff. It reminds me of campus. Not in COVID year, okay, but in a typical year, it reminds me of campus. I don't know how many of you have been around for a typical festival ISU. That's a thing that they do. It's like a giant party on the quad. There's like legit 8,000 students at one time on the sidewalks. Like every RSO on campus is out there. It's like when I think of the word crowd, that's the picture that I have in my head is ISU's campus on that day, okay? So here's the thing. There's a moment in Matthew 9 where Jesus sees a crowd, and that's the picture that I have in my head. And it says this. This is Matthew 9, 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. That's the emotion that comes out of Jesus' heart as he sees them. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how I see campus, you guys. And then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. We are laborers in the harvest. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not just his mission, it is ours. He came on that mission and he handed that mission to us to take his good news out. If grace is leading me, if the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is controlling me, it has to come out of me. It has to. So here's the thing. I've talked about all four of these like they're separate. They are not separate, even a little bit. As a matter of fact, it's hard to separate them. God's truth comes through his people sometimes. Sometimes he speaks that when you're in relationship with him through his voice. His mission sometimes is accomplished by his people, by his church. Sometimes you join in that. All of these things just sort of become this blur together, but you grow in all of them. Here is the thing, though. You probably are inclined toward one or two of these especially. Some of these you really view as strengths, where you're like, you know what? Voice. If I could just live in voice, I would be there all the time. That's okay. Like, it's okay, but all four of these need to blossom and mature in you as a follower of Jesus. Grace pulls us toward all of these. It never stops pulling you toward all of these. And here's the problem when we begin to worship one of these. If I begin to worship truth by itself, and especially if it's not led by grace, then what am I? I'm like a keyboard warrior on Facebook, just like destroying people's arguments, you know? You know a few of these, right? Where it's like, I will use truth as a weapon, and anyone who gets in my way will be sorry, all right? That ain't grace, number one. But it's also what happens when we worship truth by itself and we forget the context it belongs in. What happens if you worship voice? You go hide, or you just seek out some mountaintop experience. Like, if I could go to that conference, or if I could follow that band, just concert after concert, if I could be in a, like, I have talked to college students where they're like, they're telling me, as if this is a positive thing, like, I worship seven nights a week. Literally. They're like, I go to these different churches, they all offer these different worship things, I'm in worship stuff seven nights a week. And like, there's a part of me that's like, ugh. I mean, it's better than, you know, probably like doing heroin. Like, if I have to just like choose one of the two between you. But it does not represent a healthy Christian walk. Didn't expect heroin, did you? Okay, that was for you. Okay, what happens when we worship this one? Church becomes a social club. It's just about gathering. It's the big party. It's that I get energy off of you and you get energy off of me and the emotional connection that we have with other people. But as soon as it gets hard, we're gone. As soon as truth starts to be a part of that conversation, I'm out. What happens when we begin to worship mission? That can go a couple of different ways. Either we start treating people like projects and we just have an agenda, or we sort of turn into a social justice warrior, meaning that we think we can create heaven on this earth by ourselves without realizing that it's God's change internally that needs to create that. And when any of these aren't led by grace, they get gross and ugly real fast. Pride begins to make its way in, or shame begins to make its way in, and we start this cycle all over again that we don't belong in. But you guys, if I can give you a picture of what a mature follower of Jesus looks like that begins to look like him, it's one that's led by grace, always, into truth, connected to his voice, trying to bring healing to his people, and captivated by his mission. That's who you are, you and I are supposed to be. That's what grace is pulling us and pushing us and directing us toward. We can't help it. To jump back to C.S. Lewis, God's building something in you. It's a house that you're not expecting, all right? He has plans, blueprints for you that you do not fully understand yet. But as you grow in grace, grace will push you there. You don't have to know how you need to grow in truth. You don't have to know what the next step is in understanding his voice. Let grace shove you, push you, pull you, direct you. You'll get there. And come to Spring Breakaway. Again, this isn't just a plug for a ministry event. I want you to be formed into that kind of house that God's directing you toward. And we're going to do our best that day to push you that direction. Cool? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you know what we need, and you have such a beautiful picture. And I pray, Father, just for each heart that's in this room, you'd help us submit. Remodeling hurts. There's some changes that I don't necessarily want you to make or to make right away. And at 46 years old, you're still making them. So God, for each of us in this room, I pray that you'd help us submit. You'd help us submit to your voice and your truth and your people and your mission, that grace would lead us into areas that right now feel unfamiliar or foreign. Thank you that you love us enough to transform us into a beautiful bride and preparing a wedding feast for us, God, for your resurrection power and your spirit that lives in us. And in your name we pray. Amen.